If you'll open your Bibles this morning with me to Matthew chapter 21. If you'll notice in verses 1 through 3, Jesus is just coming up to the Mount of Olives into a little village of Bethphage. He sends his disciples on. He tells them they're going to find a donkey tied and to untie it. And the master is going to say, "What are you doing?" And they say, "The master has need of it. Bring it to me." And you come to verse 4 of Matthew 21. And if you're into marking or circling or underlining, underline this parenthetical phrase, because Matthew is telling us what this is all about. This took place to, and underline it, circle it, color it, fulfill. This took place to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet, in this case two prophets, both Zechariah and Isaiah. And the words are, "Say to the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a beast of burden." So the disciples did this, and they came. There were crowds coming up from Jericho all the way up to Jerusalem, 18 miles, a 3,000-foot climb. They're on their way. They're getting close to Bethphage, getting close to the brow, which is just 500 yards from the top in that little village of Bethphage. And the crowds now coming from Jerusalem out and coming up. They're coming together, converging on Jesus. The donkey and the colt is there. Jesus gets on the colt. And they begin to take branches and throw it out in front of the Lord and make a carpet for him to come into Jerusalem. And they're crying, verse 8. They're spreading their cloaks, cutting branches, palms, spreading them on the road. The crowds that went before him and that followed him were shouting, "Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest." And when he entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred up, saying, "Who is this?" And the crowds said, "This is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth of Galilee." And if you continue in verse 12, "And Jesus entered the temple, and he drove out all who sold and bought in the temple, and he overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold pigeons. He said to them, 'It's written, my house shall be called a house of prayer, but you've made it a den of robbers.' And the blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them. But when the chief priests and scribes saw the wonderful things that he did and the children crying out, they got it. They heard what the word was on the way in. And they have it now. Now the kids at least are screaming. They're crying, 'Hosanna to the Son of David.' The chief priests and scribes were indignant. And they said, 'Do you hear what these are saying?' And Jesus said to them, 'Yes. Have you never read, out of the mouth of infants and nursing babies, you have prepared praise?' And leaving them, he went out of the city to Bethany and lodged there." Now, go, if you will, with me to Isaiah 62. And I want to just read verse 11. These are prophetic words 700 years before it actually happened. And we have three beholds. That's why the title, "Behold, Behold, Behold Your King." "Behold, the Lord has proclaimed to the end of the earth, 'Say to the daughter of Zion, behold, your salvation comes. Behold, his reward is with him and his recompense before him.'" Let's pray. Dear precious Heavenly Father, open your word to us this morning. Teach us your word. Let us understand. And let us, as it were, participate in some inner way with the triumphal entry. May we welcome you, Lord. May we welcome you in our hearts. May we welcome you in our lives. May we welcome you in our spirits and souls. May we welcome you in our home and in our marriages and in our work. May we welcome you. Hosanna, Hosanna, Hosanna. Speak to us now by your Spirit, through your servant. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. This week I've been meditating on the Palm Sunday message of the Gospels. It's recorded in all four Gospels. And I've recalled how we, as the Israel of God that Paul calls us, we've been grafted into the vine. We have been grafted in to be called the Israel of God in Galatians 6:16. But what happens to us is even though we're saved, we find ourselves enslaved at times in sin, enslaved. When Israel wasn't faithful and was worshiping idols, God disciplined his people. And every time he turned them over into the hands of their adversaries and their enemies and enslaved, the nation of Israel would finally turn back. They would turn back until they came back to God and then were enslaved again by the same idols. They went back and forth. And here now, Jesus is coming into Jerusalem, a nation that is enslaved. They're enslaved to the Romans. They want deliverance from the Romans. They needed deliverance from sin, from idolatry. When Jesus made his triumphal entry into Jerusalem, the multitude was ecstatic. They had false hopes that this mighty healer, this miracle worker Jesus, would deliver them from the Romans. It was not God's plan when he came born of a virgin to earth to deliver them from the Romans. But he knew the problem all of us have down through the generations and centuries and millennia. He knew our problem was earthly bondage to sin, to addictions, to idols, to insisting on our own way. Now, you say, isn't Jesus ever going to come in power? Oh my, he's coming soon. He's coming soon in power and majesty. He'll come riding on a white horse with his church. That's us. And if you've never been able to ride a horse, you'll be able to ride then. We'll come behind him on white horses. John pictures that scene, and that's another message in Revelation 19:11-16. But today, we see the Lamb of God preparing to die on the cross for us, coming for the last time into Jerusalem. He's humble. He's the suffering servant in Isaiah 53. And he's accepting worship as king, but he didn't enter on a white horse. In fact, he came to fulfill the words of Zechariah 487 years before he was born. 487 B.C., Zechariah spoke, and he prophesied Christ's triumphal entry, saying, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. Righteous and having salvation is he, humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." Now, can you imagine how awkward this looks to us? Just think of the incongruity of it. This is crazy. How many of you would think, oh yeah, that's normal? If any one of the presidents, as long as you've been alive, that you can think of all the presidents, can you imagine any one of them coming into town, into New York or into Washington, D.C., or Rock Springs for that matter, riding on a donkey? That's a little weird. To our Western mind, we can't figure it out. But let me tell you what the Jewish multitude knew what it meant. They knew the prophecy of Zechariah. They knew their Bible. And they knew that when this happened, whoa, this was a great day, the coming of the king. He would come riding on a donkey, the king of peace. It was happening before their eyes. Now this Passover multitude, they had followed Jesus all the way from east of the Jordan River at Perea, past the area where Jesus was baptized at Bethabara. They had crossed over into Jericho, and in Jericho, Jesus had healed the blind man Bartimaeus. There, he had invited himself to Zacchaeus' home, the most evil man in town. And Zacchaeus had been born again. And then, that ascent up to Jerusalem, 18 miles, a 3,000-foot elevation from way down below sea level. The lowest city on earth is Jericho. And now the numbers, all of the commentators say, there must have been tens of thousands. They're following. They're coming up to Passover. Everybody's going to Passover, not knowing they're following their Passover. The Lord Jesus Christ. And as the Lord got within just a few hundred yards away from Bethphage, which is 500 yards from the top of the Mount of Olives, there's a little village there on the side of the Mount of Olives looking down towards Jericho. And he says to his disciples, two of them, go into the village in front of you, and immediately you'll find a donkey tied, and untie her and bring him to me. And if anybody says, what are you doing? What are you doing? That's our donkey. That's our colt. Just say, the master has need of him. And right in the middle of this story, it's an interesting thing. It's an interesting thing in Matthew 21. That what happens in Matthew 21, 4, is that he just stops in the middle of the story and says, let me explain this to you. Let me tell you what's going on. And in Matthew 21, he says, say to the daughter of Zion. Say to the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming. But he says, this took place to fulfill what was spoken of by the prophet. I'm glad that he interprets for us. I'm glad he says this is all about something that was supposed to happen. It's something that's important. Jesus is making sure that when he comes to town, when he comes to die on the cross for our sins, he is fulfilling the prophets. He is fulfilling what they said. And so it's an interesting thing that Matthew doesn't tell about what happened when they got into town, but Mark does and Luke does. And Luke says it well in Luke 19, 33 and 34. It says, as they were untying the colt, its owner said to them, why are you untying the colt? What would you have said if it was yours? What are you doing taking my donkey? What are you doing taking my colt? It's mine. And all they said was, the Lord has need of it. The master has need of it. You think they were followers of Jesus? Oh my, yes. They were followers of Jesus. Permission was granted. I just want to stop and ask you a question. Is that the way you are with Jesus? Somebody wants to stay at your house, and you think, I don't know if we want anybody staying here. And the Lord says in your spirit, I have need of your house. Oh, okay, yeah. Absolutely. How about if they need your pickup or your van or your camper or your RV or your boat? What? The master has need of it. What if the master has need of some extra beds for the IWD EFFC conference April 22nd to 24th for Thursday night and Friday night? And we passed it all the way around, and one family signed up. What if we had written on it, the master has need of a couple of beds? How do we act? How do we react when it comes to this whole matter of the Lord has need of it? Now here it is. The multitudes spread their cloaks on the road. They've come together from Jerusalem, and they're coming up to Jerusalem. And now it's just like at a wedding. You've seen when the ushers come down and you've got a runner here. And it's pulled all the way down so the bride can come in. Well, this one is pulled so that the bridegroom can walk on palm branches. And it's a beautiful pathway all the way into Jerusalem. All the way in to that population sign. Jerusalem, elevation. No. But all the way into Jerusalem, they're going to be a bed of palms. What a moment. And the crowd is shouting, Hosanna! Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. And as he enters Jerusalem, the whole city is stirred up. And they say, who is this? Who is this? And the crowd says, this is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth of Galilee. Now Luke wants us to know a little more about it. And so in Luke 20, 38 to 40, he adds that the crowd cried also, peace in heaven and glory in the highest. That's the picture of when the angels came at Jesus' birth and said, Glory to God in the highest and on earth peace. And now it's going back to heaven. Peace in heaven. Glory in the highest. And some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to Jesus, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples." Jesus answered, "I tell you, if these are silent, the very stones will cry out." And the beloved disciple John says, I want you to know just a little bit more too. And so in John 12, 16 to 19, he says, his disciples did not understand these things at first. But when Jesus was glorified, then they remembered that these things had been written about Jesus, Zechariah and Isaiah, and had been done to him. The crowd that had been with him when he called Lazarus out of the tomb and raised him from the dead continued to bear witness. The reason why the crowd went out to meet him, the crowd of Jerusalem went out to meet the crowd coming up from Jericho, and the crowds converged. The reason why that happened is they had heard he had done this sign. So the Pharisees said to one another, you see, we're gaining nothing. The whole world has gone out after him. That was quite a day. The whole world has gone out after him. As I started studying this passage, I gathered all the materials I could. I listened. I studied. And I was drawn to the words here. I was drawn to the words in Matthew 21. And it was an interesting thing to me. I read, "Say to the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a beast of burden." The crazy thing is when I went to Zechariah 9:9, I found that it said, "Rejoice, daughter of Zion." It didn't say, "Say to the daughter of Zion." And so I said to myself, that's interesting. Because it says this took place to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet. Now the speaker here is Matthew telling us what the prophet said. But the prophet Zechariah said, "Rejoice, O daughter of Zion." Daughter of Zion is about 80 times, 88 times or so in the Old Testament. But never in Zechariah does it say, "Say to the daughter of Zion." So I went on a search. I began to say, well, where does it say that? And I found it only one place in the Old Testament. We just read to you from it, Isaiah 62. And in Isaiah 62:11, that passage, that whole beautiful passage, this is a fulfillment of Isaiah 62, which wasn't written in 487, but 211 years earlier, in 698, Isaiah says, "Behold, the Lord has proclaimed to the end of the earth, say to the daughter of Zion." There are the words. There they are. Only once in the Old Testament. Only once in the New Testament. And it's fulfilled. Say to the daughter of Zion, "Behold your king." So I got excited and I thought, oh, it says "behold" three times. I think I better entitle the message by that title. Behold. Behold. Behold your king. And with that in mind, we come to the message today. And I ask you today, behold, behold, behold your king. There are three Palm Sunday beholds. Let's look at them one by one. First of all, in Isaiah 62:11, behold the proclamation of the King of salvation. Behold, the Lord has proclaimed to the end of the earth, say to the daughter of Zion, behold your salvation comes. Now, whatever this proclamation was and is, it's a wider coverage. It's a wider coverage than just the daughter of Zion, than just Israel and Jerusalem. The God of the Old Testament is the same God as the New Testament. And here he says in verse 11, behold, the Lord has proclaimed to the ends of the earth. The Great Commission, Jesus said, just before he ascended, he said, go therefore and make disciples of all nations. That includes America. Just before our risen Lord ascended to heaven, he told his disciples in Acts 1:8, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you'll be witnesses in Jerusalem, in the north Judea, and Samaria, and Rock Springs, Wyoming. Well, it says to the ends of the earth. I've lived here now. This will be 45 years in October. And I've heard people say many times, this is not the end of the earth, but you can see it from here. And I believe with all my heart that He was thinking of us as He walked into Jerusalem. He was thinking of us. We're part of this proclamation. It's to the ends of the earth. That's us. The proclamation is not just for Jews, but for all of us. And what is being proclaimed is to the daughter of Zion, and in all of us who can be grafted into the daughter of Zion, all those who are grafted into the vine who become the Israel of God. Now the proclamation is found in Matthew 21:5. Behold, your king is coming. Say to the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a beast of burden. What kind of a king is this Jesus? This proclamation of the king. I'm telling you, he's the king of salvation to all who believe. You say, how do you know that? Well, I'll have to go to the second behold, but there it is. We'll get to that in a moment. But it says, behold, the Lord has proclaimed to the end of the earth. Say to the daughter of Zion, behold, your salvation comes. Why are people across America and around the world proclaiming today on this Palm Sunday the same message? Why is it going on? Because God proclaimed this message about the King of Salvation to the ends of the earth. It has something to do with the word Hosanna. Hosanna, Hosanna. Now I'm sure your little kids will come home today, some of them, and say Hosanna. And you say, well, do you know what it means, sweetheart? What does it mean? Well, it's only used six times in the New Testament. Six times. In Matthew 21:9, it's used twice. And in Matthew 21:15, when Jesus went and entered the temple, the little children were saying Hosanna. And they tried to shut him up, and he says, out of the mouth of infants and nursing babes, you have prepared praise. And in Mark 11:9, it's mentioned. In Mark 11:10, that's where Pastor Larry is going to be tonight. In John 12:13, that makes six. What does the word mean, Hosanna? How can we say he is the King of Salvation? Well, let me tell you, the word Hosanna is an exclamation of adoration that originally was a cry for help. It's the cry. And it happened from all that crowd. They were all screaming it. Save! 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 That's what we would have been crying if we were there. Everybody's just saying Hosanna. We'd probably be saying, save! 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 The multitude was crying for salvation, for deliverance. And Jesus knew it was not time to deliver them from the Romans. It was time to go to the cross and deliver them. And to deliver you and me from our sin. The proclamation then is the proclamation of the King of Hosanna, the King of Salvation. When we see the word behold, we should pay attention. I got a kick out of listening to Alistair Begg this week say, whenever you run into the word behold, when the source of the proclamation, this is a quote, he said, when the source of the proclamation is the King of Salvation, this is not junk mail to throw out. Every single day of my life when we get mail, whether there's any count in it, I've got a bunch of junk mail to throw out. What I'm saying to you today is not junk mail. This proclamation is to the inhabitants of the end of the earth. Now notice verse 10, Isaiah 62:10. Go through the gates. That's what he did that day. He went through the gates. Prepare the way for the people. Build up the highway, clear it of stones, lift up a banner over the peoples. Behold, the Lord has proclaimed to the end of the earth. Now, the proclamation of the gospel includes the planting, the cultivating, the watering, and the reaping of precious seeds. And if we're involved in God's triumphal entry, we're involved in planting, cultivating, watering, and reaping. Pastor Alan Redpath, the man I got to meet as a little boy, pastor, former pastor of Moody Memorial Church, he wisely said this about the proclamation of the King of Salvation. He said, God will never plant the seed of His life on the soil of a hard, unbroken spirit. It's just kind of like you don't go out and sow your seed without plowing it up and disking it. What he's saying is true. He said he will only plant that seed where the conviction of his Holy Spirit has brought brokenness, where the soil has been watered with the tears of intercession and repentance as well as the tears of joy. So I want you to know, when God comes into a heart, it's because he's prepared the way. He's prepared the way. It's not just at Jesus' second coming that his salvation will come. In Jesus' first coming at the cross, he vanquished the hosts of sin, hell, death, and the grave at Calvary. So first of all, the first behold is behold the proclamation of the King of salvation. And it is to the ends of the earth. It's for all of us. Secondly, behold your salvation comes. This is pretty technical. Your salvation. My salvation. Notice the second behold. Say to the daughter of Zion, behold your salvation comes. Now I want to tell you what kind of salvation it is, and I'm going to give you five descriptors that come right out of Isaiah's text. The first one you may not like because it doesn't sound like the American way. This salvation never comes from inside of ourselves. We grow up and we're told there's some kind of a divine spark in us. And God takes the bellows of His Holy Spirit and He blows on that spark and it blows and it comes into life and then we live for Jesus. Sorry, we're dead in our trespasses and sins. The salvation doesn't come from inside of me or inside of you. We were born in sin. In sin our mother conceived us. Out of sin and bondage only can more sin and bondage and slavery arise. The word is, behold, your salvation comes. It's coming to you. It's a divine thing. It's coming to you. It's not by our will, our merit, our efforts, but only from God who shows us mercy. So it's not from within you or from within me. It comes from God Almighty. Second of all, this salvation comes through a person. Make the person a capital P. And how do you know it's a person? Because it says so. Say to the daughter of Zion, behold, your salvation comes. And I've got to jump ahead to the third behold. We'll get there in a moment. But it uses a personal pronoun. And this isn't politically correct. So I'm going to preach a message that is not politically correct. It is a masculine pronoun. It says, His reward is with Him. I don't know if you like that, but there it is. His reward is with Him. This salvation comes from the person. Palm Sunday crowd said, who is this? And they said, this is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth of Galilee. When Simeon saw Jesus as a baby, he cried out, my eyes have seen your salvation that you've prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel. Luke 2:30-32. This salvation doesn't come from inside ourselves. It comes from God. It comes through a person. And thirdly, this salvation leads us all to holiness. Whatever you may think about salvation, if it's not making you holy, you need to get saved. You need to be washed in the blood. Did you hear what I said? I'm going to say it again. If it's not making you holy, if you're not becoming more like the Lord, you need to be washed in the blood. Because he says, and they shall be called, Isaiah 62:12, and they shall be called the holy people. The holy people. Wow. The King of our salvation puts within every true believer a deep desire to be saved from the power of sin so that we're no longer in bondage to our lusts and our addictions. If the salvation you have isn't leading you to holiness, please get saved. Please get saved. Be washed in the blood. Repent, believe, and receive Jesus. It doesn't come from inside yourself, but from outside, from God. It comes through a person. And it comes through the person of our Lord and Savior, the prophet Jesus from Nazareth of Galilee. It leads us to holiness. And number four, the salvation is redemption. Behold, your redemption. The salvation is redemption paid for without money or without price. You can't pay for it, no matter how rich you are. The rich young ruler couldn't get to heaven on his own just by keeping the commandments. Isaiah 62:12 tells us that we shall be called the redeemed of the Lord. And the redeemed of the Lord shall return and come with singing unto Zion, and everlasting joy will come upon their heads. I want you to know I'm going to be part of that entrance into Jerusalem, the new Jerusalem, one of these days with the Lord, and you will too. This salvation is redemption. Isaiah said in Isaiah 55, 1-3, come everyone who is thirsty, come to the waters. And he who has no money, come buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk, what with? Without money. And without price, why do you spend your money? You can't buy it for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which doesn't satisfy. Listen diligently to me and eat what is good, and delight yourselves in rich food. Incline your ear and come to me. Hear, that your soul may live, and I'll make with you an everlasting covenant, my steadfast, sure love for David. This salvation is redemption. It's not from ourselves. It comes through a person. It leads to holiness. It brings redemption. And fifthly, this salvation is from our seeker and keeper. Seeker and keeper. I want you to know that some people preach that God goes after you, but you can lose him or he can lose you. I want to tell you, he's not only the seeker, he's the keeper. He's the keeper. Notice what it says. Isaiah 62:12, and you shall be called sought out, a city not forsaken. Wow. We're sought out. If you're a believer today, it's because God came looking for you, just like he went looking for Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus, you come down. He's calling for you. And if you haven't received him, know this. He's still calling. Wisdom calls out. Go to Proverbs. Listen, it calls out. He's calling to you. But he won't leave you. But I've gone astray, I know. But he says, you're a city not forsaken. He says, whoever comes to me, I will in no wise cast out. He says in Hebrews 13:8, I will never leave you nor forsake you. This is salvation that is forever. If you want forever salvation, it's through the blood of Jesus. It is a salvation from outside yourself. It comes through a person. It's holiness. It's redemption. It comes through a seeker who is a keeper. The keeper of all keepers. It's salvation that you need today. If you're not saved, you need it. Jesus comes for us when we're trapped at hell's door, when we're afraid to come. The hymn writer Robert Robinson, saved under the ministry of George Whitefield around 1755 A.D., 250 years ago, wrote a hymn that we all love, Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing. Tune my heart to sing thy grace, streams of mercy never ceasing. Call for psalms of loudest praise. And in verse 2, he says, Jesus sought me when a stranger. When we were still sinners, Christ died for us. He sought me when a stranger, wandering from the fold of God. He to rescue me from danger, interposed his precious blood. And so now you've got two beholds. Behold the proclamation of the King of salvation to the ends of the earth. Behold your salvation comes, a salvation from outside yourself through a person. It brings holiness and redemption by the seeker who is the keeper of your souls. And last of all, there's a third behold. Behold, the King of salvation has his reward with him. We read in Isaiah 62:11, behold, his reward is with him and his recompense before him. 700 years before the words came from the people in Jerusalem, say to the daughter of Zion, behold your God. We read, and when Jesus entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred up saying, who is this? And they answered, this is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth of Galilee. Now, it's kind of interesting. Isaiah is listening. He's listening to this vision. He's writing down what God is saying to him. And then he begins to see him. And he sees that his vesture, his white vesture, has been dipped in blood. Just the way just the way when they wrapped him and put him in a linen shroud and put him in the grave. That was a bloody shroud by the time they had him all wrapped up. His back was completely scourged wide open. But he looks at him and his vesture is in blood. He's trodden out the winepress and he sees him in his first coming and in his second coming all together. And the prophets didn't understand it all. But he says, looking at this person, he says, who is this? Notice Isaiah 63:1. See, there was no chapter headings here. You didn't go from 62:12 to 63:11. It just was the next verse. And Isaiah says, who is this? Who is this? Who is this who comes from Edom, that comes from Esau? Who is this that comes from Bozrah? That's the capital of the Edomites. Huh. Who is this that's even after people like that? He's coming in crimson garments from Bozrah. Huh. He's come from Jericho. He's come from blind Bartimaeus. He's come from my house. And he's come from your house. Who is he? Splendid in his apparel, marching in the greatness of his strength. And God Almighty can't put up with letting the crowd answer. This is Jesus, the prophet of Nazareth from Galilee. God Almighty from heaven answers Isaiah. And he says, it is I. It is I, speaking in righteousness, mighty to save. It's me. It's I. Maybe you're asking yourself this morning, who is this who wants to take up my cause? Who is this who claims to have conquered my addictions and my lusts and my enemies and my adversaries? Who is this? Who is he that's willing to save me completely? Is he tender? Who is he? Is he strong enough to save me from myself? Don't feel too badly if you get mixed up about who he is. Other people have. I mean, I'm talking about VIPs. You can't get more of a VIP than Mary Magdalene. Wow, she had seven demons. And yet she was one of those that loved the Lord so much. And she had gone to the tomb on Easter morning. And she saw Jesus, the risen Jesus. She saw him. And she didn't know who it was. She thought he was a gardener. You can get mixed up about this. What about those two guys on the way to Emmaus, or the man and his wife, Mr. and Mrs. Clopas? I don't know which one it is, two men, or whether it's a man and his wife. But whoever they are, they got to hear something none of the rest of us have heard. We're going to have to wait till glory to get it. There's no CD that you can get on what Jesus said as he showed himself in Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers. He showed himself in all the law and in the prophets. Wow. And they listened to all of it. And it was getting towards evening when they got to their house and they said, come on in. No, no, he says, I'll be going on. And they said, no, no, no. And they constrained him to stay. And as he broke the bread, he looked at his hands. And his hands were nail scarred. They knew it was, and their hearts burned, and he was gone. But they didn't know. So don't feel too bad if you're here this morning and you don't know yet. Because God will show it to you. He'll show it to you. He died on the cross. This is the Son of Man whose garments were all stripped off. And naked he was nailed to the cross for you and for me. His back was scourged. And that was a dead man. It's wrapped in a linen shroud. Who is he? Well, the scripture says, he comes and his reward is with him. And his recompense before him. What does it mean, his reward is with him? Well, you say, I know some of his reward. I got peace in my heart and I got joy in my soul. I got love in my spirit. I got faith in my perspective. I've got grace in my relationship with others. I've got so much of Christ's reward. But let me tell you, when he comes in his second coming, he will come again with us. We will be dressed in white linen on white horses. And he'll come the second time not to die as the Lamb of God, but to conquer as the Lion of the tribe of Judah. And he'll come and we will share with him in the spoils of his victory and his battle. We'll share in that. Well, what will he give us? Oh, just some crowns. Just some crowns. What kind of crowns? Oh, the crown of life. The crown of righteousness. The incorruptible crown. the crown of glory, the crown of rejoicing. The Hebrew word for reward is saker. If I told you what it means, if you won't go down some rabbit trail with this, I'll tell you the real literal meaning of saker. It's not just a promised reward. It means an earthly stimulus. That's what it means. Saker means an earthly stimulus. God, who is divine, has given us an earthly stimulus to live for Him. And all those crowns, and I hope to get some of those crowns. There's no crown, there's no earthly stimulus I have that I want any more than one. And it's the only one to hear Him say, good job. Well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a few little things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. I'll make you ruler over many things. Oh, He's coming with His reward. He's coming with His reward. And now there's one more thing He's coming with. He's coming with His recompense. His recompense. Now, the Hebrew word is pahulah. Pahulah. It's an interesting word. It means His hire. It means His wages. What in the world does that mean? And I studied it. And I began to realize what it is. What are the wages for our Lord crying, it is finished, at Calvary? He's going to bring with Him His recompense. And I and you are His recompense. We are this vast multitude of strangers, this multitude of Gentiles and Jews, new converts, saints, His bride. These are even the beheaded saints in the great tribulation. Who are these people? We are His recompense. We're before Him. Like little children running ahead of their daddy and mommy. We're running ahead of Him in the multitude. There we are. We're among the myriads of myriads. And thousands upon 10,000s were His recompense. When He said it's finished at Calvary, He bought our souls in death at Calvary. We're His redeemed. We're His bride. We're the reward of His labors. And when He comes, He'll come with His church. He'll come with the redeemed. He'll come with His recompense, His reward for His work on Calvary's cross, His reward for atoning for our sins and our souls. Corey, He's going to come with you. When people look at you and say, who's that? And you can just say, recompense. I'm His pahula. I'm just one of them. All of us that know Jesus are His recompense. And I'm just about done. But I have to deal with these words because God couldn't keep quiet about who He was. Isaiah says, who is this? He didn't let the crowd answer. God from heaven answered. He had two words to say. He says, it is I speaking in righteousness and mighty to save. Two words about who He is. Who is this? God first identifies Himself as the speaker from heaven. The speaker from heaven. John calls Him the eternal speaker, the eternal word in John 1:1-3. In the beginning was the speaker, the word. And the speaker, the word, was with God. And the speaker, the word, was God. The speaker was in the beginning with God. All things were made through the speaker, through Him. And without Him, the speaker was not anything made that was made. The one who said, let there be light, and there was light, is the one who said, you are my child. When we were born again. Oh, the speaker. Every word He speaks is true. He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. When the chief priest sent officers to arrest Him, they said, go get Him and bring Him back to us. And they came back, John 7:46. And they came back empty-handed. And He said, what's the matter? Why didn't you bring Him back? And they said, we couldn't. He said, what do you mean you couldn't? The old King James says, never man spake like this man. But the way I say it is, no one ever spoke like this man. He's the speaker from heaven. You don't arrest the speaker. They couldn't arrest Him even at that time. His hour had not yet come. And Isaiah said in Isaiah 55:3, incline your ear and come to Me. Hear that your souls may live. And Paul said of the speaker in 1 Corinthians 1:30, and because of Him you are in Christ, who has become to us wisdom from God, righteousness, I'm speaking in righteousness, and sanctification and redemption. So first of all, he said, it's I speaking in righteousness. He's the speaker. He's talking to you this morning. He's talking to every one of us. What's he saying to you? And the last phrase is, it's I speaking in righteousness, mighty to save. He identifies himself as mighty to save. In John 6:37, Jesus said, all that the Father gives me shall come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will in no wise cast out. There is no sin you've ever committed that he cannot forgive. There is no hardness of heart that he cannot remove. There is no abuse that you've ever experienced that he cannot overcome. There's no spiritual difficulty he will not overcome. He can save you today if you'll repent, believe, and receive Jesus. He saved others just like you and me. Fall at his feet. Love and adore him. His hand is not short that he cannot save. He can remove you from Satan's grip and Satan's grasp. His work is finished at Calvary. It cost him his life. It cost him his life's blood. And so the proclamation is, come to me. Come to me, all you that are weary and heavy laden, I'll give you rest. The proclamation is from the King of Salvation to the ends of the earth. Behold, your salvation comes not from inside yourselves, but from a person who brings you to holiness and redemption. He's the seeker who will keep you. And the kingdom of God has a king of salvation that comes with his reward. His reward is all his crowns and his well done. And you and I are his recompense. Have you become his recompense? Would you bow your heads right now? Every head bowed, every eye closed. God is speaking to your heart right now. And I'm asking you the question. I'm asking you the question right this moment. Do you know Jesus Christ? Do you know him today? Have you come to know him? He said, well, who is it? Who is it? He's the one who died on the cross for you. I'm wondering how many of you today would say, I need Jesus. I need him. I want him to come into my life. I want him to save my soul. I want to know that I belong to him. I want to be part of his recompense. I want to be part of that reward. If you'll raise your hand right now, I'll share a prayer with you, and Jesus will come into your life. You can pray a prayer right now, and Christ will come in. Yes, there's one. Are there others? Just raise your hand and say, I need Jesus. I need Jesus. Anybody else? Yes, ma'am. Anyone else? Anyone else? I need Jesus. I need Jesus. Yes, there's one little girl. There's one lady. Anyone else? I need Jesus. Anybody? Yes. Yes. Thank you, young man. Thank you, Pastor Larry. There's three of you. Anyone else? Now would you pray this prayer? Just simply pray and say, Dear God, I want to be yours. I want to belong to you. I'm a sinner. Forgive my sin. Come live in my heart, Lord Jesus. I repent. Save me. Hosanna, Hosanna, Hosanna. Save me, save me, save me. Live in my heart by your Holy Spirit, Jesus. I won't turn back. I've decided to follow you, Lord Jesus. And if you mean that prayer, the Bible says, whosoever calleth on the name of the Lord shall be saved. You belong to him, and he lives in your life by faith. Please give me your name when you walk out. I want to write it down. I want to follow you up. Church, on this triumphal entry, plan to come back and hear more about this tonight in part two, as Pastor Larry will be sharing more. Oh, Father, by your grace. We commit ourselves afresh to you. Oh Lord, we pray, by your grace, be the King of salvation in our lives. Thank you. Thank you that we belong to you. For we pray it in the precious name of Jesus, our seeker and keeper. Amen.